The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Oops, oops, oops.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
All right, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. It's just me and my good pal, Chris Lombardi. Hey, Chris, how are you?
Fine, thank you, Rick, and yourself?
Great. I'm so glad that you're back on the show. We're going to do another Bible sandbox. And I'm excited about this because we're going to be doing something about words. You said you've been listening to the podcast. We've been wrestling with some words, and you had some insight you'd like to bring to us.
Sure, definitely. Yes, I listen here and there and enjoy it. And I just like to, like to dispel a couple of things, or maybe help you guys out with a couple of words, and texts that I believe last time I mentioned that. Grammar is important before we can even understand the text, because if we don't, we fall shy of really getting the gist of what's being said, and we sometimes fall into these traps of all of our baggage that we bring to the table, you know. So
I was just going to tell you that one of the things, I'm a part of a small group, a preterist small group, and we were having a conversation about this very thing. And I was telling them how frustrated that I was, that I feel like once I learn something, I have to go back and reread the Bible all over again. You know, some of those things happen.
Exactly. Yes. And, you know, it's interesting, language is, you know, for example, like your podcast, Burrows of Berea, okay? Of course, burros, if anybody speaks Spanish out there, you know, they know what a burro is. It's a donkey. But if you went to Italy and said burro, we're going to give you some butter, because that's what burro means in Italian, okay? So if you get a Spanish guy and an Italian guy together, they're going to be a little confused what burro means. So, you know, that's how language is. It's very interesting. Sometimes we have same words, you know, and both Spanish and Italian come from Latin background and some other ancient languages. But, you know, here we're talking about predominantly Greek and sometimes some Hebrew. But there was a text that was on one of your podcasts that was talking about the Witch of Endor. So if you would go into your Bible, into 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we could take a look at that.
Yep, let me pull that up. Which version do you want me to use?
I think we mentioned before the King James. That'd be fine, okay. Or, you know, whatever you like. It doesn't matter to me.
I'm going to use the ESV. Is that okay?
Sure, that's fine.
All right, great. So I'm pulling it up. And I will share it to the screen just as soon as it gets on there. All right. Yep. So let's go back to the screen here. All right. So the First Samuel, chapter 28, in the ESV. Which verse do you want to start with?
Basically, Saul is going somewhere, and you could just read from verse 7 there, because that's our verse, really.
Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor."
Right.
You want me to keep going on or stay there?
Yes, you can go on, and you can go probably down to verse 15.
Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land." Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage.
Yes. So our predominant word here, you know, people read this text, and they believe, of course, that, you know, the dead can be raised back up. We can call them out. But there's an interesting word here in the Septuagint, which the ESV calls it wizard, right? In the King James, I believe it's the familiar spirits. But in the Septuagint, the Greek word is engastrimithos, which is two Greek words here in the text that refer to the engastri, the lower parts of the belly, okay? And then the second part, which we can be familiar with, and that is mythos, something that is, you know, being brought. It's not something real here. She is basically, in other words, what it would be translated as is a ventriloquist, somebody who is imitating something. So it's not she's calling up Samuel. She's really imitating things she already has knowledge of and is mimicking them to deceive. You know, so it becomes a problem because the dead, where do they go? They went to Sheol. You know, there's no one coming out or up to speak. And this is just a big problem when we interpret scripture. You know, if we don't realize that, because later on I'm going to talk about some other words in the New Testament, what people do to deceive people. And this is a theme, I guess, run throughout the scripture, because last time we were speaking about the book of Revelation, and ultimately in the book of Revelation is a final win of who the true God is of all the earth. Okay, this is the theme throughout the scripture, that there's no other God but Yahweh. So that was one word I was interested to share with, that this woman was really making wind out of her stomach to falsify a voice to Saul.
Wow. So truly, so in every case in the Old Testament, like when the people go into the land and Moses warns them of what they're going to encounter, one of the things that he brings up are those who speak with the dead, or the diviners, or the necromancers, and not to listen to them. So are you saying that when God's talking about them, that he's really talking about a bunch of con men and swindlers?
Well, the thing is, how we have recordings in the scripture, we're recording history, okay? Mm-hmm. It's not, you know, when people pass through the fire, they throw their children into the volcano. That's not God saying to do it. It's just a recording of what wickedness is in the land or throughout the earth. So we always have these recording. So, you know, God says in Jeremiah, I can't remember the text, but he says, I never thought this. It never came into my mind. But yet the Bible has to record what men are doing and what God is declaring. So there's a big difference on that, you know. So,
In this case, what you're saying is that Saul comes to this woman, he's seeking something, and he's really being tricked by this woman.
Correct.
She's tricking him.
Yes, correct. Yes. And I'll get to another word or some others later on. There was another something, I think, is the lady's name Sarita? She was mentioning, yes, Hebrews chapter 1 in one of your podcasts. there's, I know we put in English, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, I think it was verse 3.
Yeah, I will do that.
Yep, Hebrews 1, verse 3.
Hebrews 1, I was just talking about Hebrews 1, 3 the other day, because it, you know, there's a lot to it. Mm-hmm. Let's see what happened. Here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 1. What's happening here? My internet is slow. Here we go. Let me share the screen here with you.
Right.
My internet connection is unstable. All right. And there it is. So verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I was actually talking about that word universe, because I can't find that word when I search for it.
Yes. So here, I think she had mentioned the word all things. So the Greek phrase is by his word, ta panta, you know, all. But the question is, what is he referring to as he's referring to all? Now, what verse? This is the ESV.
Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Was that what you were implying?
Okay,
all things?
Yes, yes.
Verse 2.
Exactly, all things, right. He's the heir of all things. Or what is he the heir of? We mm-hmm. put the word all in English here, you know, and things, better yet things, is inserted here. But it's not things. Of course, God is the creator of things, you know, but the point is, what is an heir? He's an heir of the people. So sometimes in these translations, we get a little distracted by putting words in, hopefully to try to make the sense of the sentence, but sometimes it does more injustice by doing this, because we start to include too many things, no point intended, into the text.
You know, I'll give you an example. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Yes.
In the KJV, and when we say all things, if you pay attention to the context, Paul is talking about being content with little and content with much. He was actually talking about money. He wasn't talking about all things. He was talking about, right, in particular, what it's like to deal with little to no money or a lot, but to be content with it, right? I can do all things, exactly, he said.
Yes, yeah, exactly. So, yeah, so sometimes when we see all, tapanta, it is referring to these people here in the text, because what is Christ heir of? He's the heir, he's the son, and we are, therefore, through Christ, becoming sons of God as well. So a little just confusion sometimes in words, and that's fine, but we need to clarify some of these texts to bring them out a little bit more. There was another verse in the book of John chapter 4, if you take a look at that.
Right.
And here Jesus is at the well, of course, trying to get the water from the woman. And, you know, there's a verse here in John 4, verse 22. After he
pull it up here, and I'll get John. Just there. This is what you're enduring right now, Chris, is Western North Carolina mountain internet.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Yeah. All right. So, chapter 4, verse, what did you say?
John chapter 4, verse 22. But of course, so he's getting up to, yeah, go on.
You, yeah. So this is the woman, at the woman that he's speaking about to, the woman at the well. So you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews.
Correct. Right. Now, without reading the rest of the context, of course, he comes to a woman of a Samaritan woman. And if anybody knows historically, these were people that were mixed, okay, with some of the tribes there. So it's not totally that this woman is, because they read predominantly the books of Moses. They're in the, she's talking about worshiping in verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you're saying in Jerusalem we ought to worship. But the text here, the salvation is of the Jews in verse 22. Better rendered, I believe, and there are many people who believe this should be rendered the way I'm about to say it, is what Jesus is saying is not salvation is of the Jews, and you got it all wrong, Samaritan lady. He's saying, actually in the Greek, the phrase is ek tou iudeon. In other words, the soterion, the salvation, is coming out from Judah. And that fits perfectly, if we know our Old Testament, with that, because that's where the lawgiver was given through. That's where Christ came from, because that's what the apostle says in the book of Hebrews, that the tribe of Judah was not spoken of. And that's where our Lord descended from. So she knew the scriptures, not like she was some foreign person that did not read the Old Testament. Covenant. If you don't put this translation correct, it can mislead a lot of understanding.
Yes, and I've had someone tell me that when you hear the term Jews, that it's really not meant for all of Israel, but it's actually meant for the people of Judah. Have you ever heard this before?
Yes. Many times it becomes problematic because as you see through and even to the end of the book of Revelation, notice they're all mentioned, all 12 tribes. It's not just conglomerated into one and the Jew, you know, it's this word Jew did not come till much later, centuries later. But it's a bit of problematic because it causes a lot of confusion sometimes. And it's not easy to decipher sometimes where is it referring to a lot of people of the tribes, or is it just referring to the tribe of Judah? But we do see back in Deuteronomy that when the blessings were given, you know, or in Genesis, when Jacob tells them each by their tribe what was going to befall them in the latter day. So, you know, and he says, Judah is this and Dan is that. And, you know, so I think we have to keep that in mind. I don't think it ever kind of goes away until obviously the finality of that old covenant.
Hello, all you Burroughs listeners. If you guys want to help us financially keep this podcast going, just go to our Patreon page at www.patreon.com/theburroughsofberea. Let me say that again. www.patreon, that's patreon.com/theburroughsofberea. We have several different levels that you can give at. So again, if you'd like to help us keep this podcast on the air, then just give us all your money at www.patreon.com/theburroughsofberea. Thanks, guys.
He's really saying salvation is from Judah, not necessarily from
Judah. Actually, he's saying salvation is coming out from Judah.
Coming out
from Judah. That's where it started. You know, thou, O Bethlehem, Judah, though thou art amongst the little, you know, for out of thee shall come forth a savior, you know, and that's really what I believe Jesus is referring to, back to that promise through the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. There was another phrase here mentioned you know, we talk about casting out demons, which is, if you can remove that, how's that, the Bible?
I'm sharing the screen.
Yeah, for a moment. This way, I could, very good. Thank you. Yeah. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, because I know you guys were doing a Halloween special, I think, or around that time, talking about demons and stuff. A lot of that.
Absolutely. All right, Matthew chapter 10. Do you want me to share the screen again?
Yeah, you can do that.
Okay. What verse would you like?
Predominantly verse 8.
So Matthew chapter 10, verse 8.
Yes.
This is obviously Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay.
Yeah. So why is there sick, lepers, dead people, and then devils? What is that? You know, remember they called Jesus, I believe you were talking about Beelzebub. They called him Beelzebub, and that, you know, came from 2 Kings chapter 1, the Lord of the flies, right? The Lord of, he cast out demons, but by the power of Beelzebub. Well, the Jews knew about false demons, okay? And that's a word here, daimon in the Greek. And there's a obviously, what do people think about this when they read cast out? Of course, the word in the King James, they translated it as devil, or transliterated it to a sense, which we talked about once, of transliteration, not translation. But here is the Greek word daimon, which we transliterate as demon. But what does that have to do with? How do you see most people understanding demon?
Yeah, always understood it as a disembodied spirit. And so a demon would be something, I would think of the story of, you know, the maniac of Gadara, who had a legion of demons in him, and he cast them out, you know, and you think that when he speaks to this one man, that from inside this man is coming a voice of 1,000 demons or whatever, you know. So I always see it as there are spirits that indwell in a human. That's what I've, you know, evil spirits, let's say.
Sure. Right. Yes. Yeah. And I think, that's what a predominance of people do believe. But it's interesting always when in these texts you have, you know, sick people. And then he says, daimon, or the Greek word daimonizomai, you know, this demon possession. Okay. The word daimon is used predominantly, it's used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. Sometimes it's in correlation with a word Seir in the Hebrew, which has to do with the worship and killing of the false gods when they bring their sacrifice to the table, let's say. But if you take a look at the book of Acts, for example, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in Areopagus.
Okay.
And he's going around, you know, and then he looks, his spirit was stirred in him in verse, you can read verse 16. Where is it? I'm sorry. Verse 16 to 22, verse 16 to 22.
Verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols, So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new.
Verse 22 as well.
All right. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious."
Right. Okay. Well, before I get to our word, it was interesting also when they say, what is it in verse 18? What does this babbler? Yeah, the King James uses the same word, babbler. That's always interesting. In the Greek, it's spermologos. In other words, he's a seed spreader of these words. You know, that's interesting because, of course, he's going to spread the gospel. You know, he's spreading the seed of Christ. But in verse 22, we have this word. Now, yours says very religious. The King James used the word superstitious. But this is a Greek word, two Greek words compounded together. The first Greek word has to do with reverence. Fearing a god, reverence to one. And the second word is our word, daimon. Okay, he's telling them, "I see that you are reverencing these daimon, these demons." Now, if you said that in the 21st century, the people would freak out. But these people, they use the words in their culture because the Jews understood there were other daimon. There were other, quote-unquote, demons. But these were considered the other gods of the nations. So he's not kind of insulting the people. It's kind of the common language of the day, let's say. We misinterpret all this and get something else out of it. That becomes the problem. So here that word is used again, daimon, to incorporate, because predominantly you have two usages of the Greek word daimon throughout the Bible, from the Septuagint to the New Testament. And that would be one, as I said before, of sicknesses, because the people thought the people were perhaps, you know, when the full moon came out or something, or they were under a total spell of some sort. And then you had the false gods. And this is what really they called Jesus when they were telling him Beelzebub, that he has a daimon. It didn't mean he was possessed inside of him with something, some invisible spirit. They just thought he was a false god. He was promoting some crazy theology that was not Judaism.
Interesting. So you don't believe that they thought that they were disembodied spirits or spirits hosting people, that's not the way they thought about it?
I'm not going to say entirely no, because Judaism, you know, of course, they had their ins and outs. And when you're in Babylon or taken captive by Assyria, you're going to have all sorts of beliefs. And they adapted many of those false beliefs. You know, they got so far away from Torah that they were already perverted.
Obviously brings to their attention consistently that were reading it and understanding it incorrectly anyway.
Right. Yes. That's the problem, because they didn't follow the thread of Torah to lead them to him. They unfortunately went to idolatry in many more ways than one, you know. But remember in Isaiah 53, he cleanses them. And the question would be, if a unclean spirit is in you, you know, what people believe, how about, can you clean the spirit? So that's always a question I have, if he's unclean, because when we use the words unclean in the Greek, akathartos, you know, it's referring to something Hebraic, as in ritually unclean. That's why the people were cast out. It's not you're casting something out that's inside of you. It's something that is ritually unclean by the Mosaic law. So when we read the New Testament, we must remember what's in the old. We're not adding to it and making up new teachings to come from the left or the right. That would not be good. And that's unfortunately what a lot have interpreted these passages to do.
Absolutely. And, you know, this is a fascinating thought here, you know, that because, like I said, my whole life, I've always heard, you know, that these were these disembodied spirits that were out in the chaotic wilderness that would eventually host, you know, where kind of like the way Jesus would define that it was like a house where he cleaned out that demon, and then seven came back, you know, like you always think of them personified when you hear it that way.
Correct. Yes, correct. The thing is, as I said earlier, is, you know, when you get to the book of Revelation, and what Paul's doing too in the book of Acts, and all the apostles for that matter, is that they're showing all these people, is of course, first with the Jews, I'll just cover everybody if you want to use that word, with all of Israel at that time, and to the Gentiles without that were involved and deep into these other gods, they're showing them that their idols, as Paul says, are nothing. But we're going to show you the true and living God, because this God, he died. He came back alive, and now he's going to be with us. You know, that's what the book of Revelation is about there. He's alive. He once was dead, you know, and now he's coming in the parousia, as we spoke last time. I wanted to clarify a couple of passages as well in the book of Hebrews. If you wouldn't mind, we could turn to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9. There's a lot of misconceptions in the book of Hebrews, unfortunately. here's probably a favorite one that many people quote, Hebrews chapter 9, and it's the 27th verse. And people
27, here it is, in the ESV, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So yes. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Right. Well, there's two verses there. You read 27 and you read 28, but we'll deal with verse 27 first. Now, I'm sure I'll ask you again, what kind of sermons have you heard on verse 27? And what's the common tread if you have notion of it or remembrance of it, what people might have said?
It was always presented to me that at the end of my life, when I die, then I will appear at the judgment. It was used, I don't want to just say a fear tactic, because they weren't trying to scare you. They were honestly fearing for me, and they wanted me or whomever, you know, to come to salvation. So it was used as like an evangelical tool, you know?
Right. Yes, correct. That I've heard the same thing. But this is the problem with hermeneutics. And I heard you on one of your podcasts talk about hermeneo, the understanding hermeneutics. And this is what happens when you isolate the Bible, when you pick a verse and quote a verse and throw it out of context. You know, you can prove anything. You can prove God doesn't exist if you just isolate the verses in the Bible, you know. But think about the whole context here. It's talking about the priesthood. It's talking about the temple. It's talking to, you know, the word, the book of Hebrews is from Eber in Hebrew, which, you know, they came from the other side. It was the crossing over. Like Abraham, he crossed over. He was called a Hebrew because it meant they crossed over. And this is all a reminder to those first century, as you talked about, audience relevance as well, to the first century people that understood the context of the priesthood. And here, really, what verse 27 is saying, not about each of us individually all throughout time. This is talking about the priesthood, because the Greek word here for to die is actually to die off. It is the priesthood that is coming to its end, and it's going to die off. That's what this verse is talking about, because it's a comparison here of the one who's entering the veil. Now, verse 28 says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. So that means, you know, he first came as the Passover to fulfill that. A body you have prepared for me. Okay, so they physically saw the sacrifice. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now, that phrase is a little problematic because it just says in Greek, dephteros, which means second. But the question is, the word time is not in there. Is it referring to second time or second what? If you go back in the beginning of the verse, chapter, when he starts off by saying in verse 1, he's talking about the first covenant, and he mentions about the within the first. What's the first? They walked
first
into the
section.
First. Yes, exactly. Right. The first section. And then after what verse 3 says, after the second veil.
Curtain, okay, second that's section.
The,
yep.
Right. Vefteron. That's the same Greek word there. It's the second. He doesn't need to repeat this, the apostle. So what he's saying in verse 28 is that Christ is coming out from the second. He's appearing out, because what is he copying? He's copying the high priest. Okay. When the high priest would come out from the second veil. Okay. In the Greek, it's not, being mentioned there. So it's like, it's a little wrong for people to, it's not to say, of course, that, like, the, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say that the way that you just described this within its context, to say second time is misleading.
Yeah. In it's one misleading. Reality, let's say, yes, of course, they're going to see him a second. He went in once, you know, but they're not, they're only seeing him. He goes in, you know, and he got to come out after that second veil. And this is really the thrust of this chapter, because you already read in chapter 8 that the old covenant was passing away. It wasn't gone. It was in its process. And the new was, they were crossing each other, basically. We all know that, okay, as preterists. So this is what the whole text is talking about. It's not talking about the end of your life, the end of my life. It's talking about the end of the priesthood. And it's talking about Christ coming as high priest, because that's what you see in the book of Revelation as well. Not just, you know, he's the high priest, and the candlesticks you see in Revelation, you know, and he's walking in the mist. You have that imagery that has to bring back the Hebrew reader to show, obviously, Gentiles, what is occurring and what is coming on. That's why I think I mentioned last time, the early church fathers probably had a problem if they were Greek and they weren't Jews. They couldn't understand the book of Revelation. And that's why there was a lot of confusion in the early times, too. But that's one problem here that needs to be addressed, and it should be looked at and understood.
Yeah, that was good. Thanks for sharing that with me. Yeah, really good. Just to think you could keep it within the context of what he's saying. That's
right,
good.
Right, exactly. Yes. Well, I want to
isolating a verse. Isolating a verse be dangerous.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Grammar and isolation. they kind of go hand in hand. They kind of go hand in hand. While we're in the book of Hebrews, this is just a little chapter 13. I want to dispel a little thing for a lot of people. There's a lot of things to dispel if we properly translate, because this is about, you know, understanding original language and proper translations. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, If you look at where he talks, you know, we have no more in verse 14, no more continuing city, but we seek one to come. They're praising God. And then verse 17, because they had, you can look in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, you know, in Acts 20 and stuff, we talk about elders and deacons, those that are shepherding and stuff. But then he's talking here in verse 17, if you would yes. like to read that.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Yes. This could be very misleading, especially in English, because the force of the Greek needs to be understood here. And people have used these verses, I mean, whether it came from King James or whatever other translation, because
to tell you, sorry to interrupt you, but I have to tell you, I've heard this verse isolated, and I've had pastors who believed that someday they were going to have to give an account for the things that I was doing, because they were to be a shepherd over my soul. They needed to be watching over me, and they carried a lot of guilt for this. So yes. I'm assuming that's not what this means.
Well, yes. Well, we have to realize, you know, obey. Well, that takes on new nuances in English, and that becomes very problematic. But the Greek word here, pathos, this has to do with a persuasion, okay? It does not have to be in the sense, it's not like hypotassos, to be like under in an order, in an army and stuff. This has to do with like what Paul says, as I follow Christ, follow me. So how am I going to follow those elders or the people who come before me? By their example. But am I going to obey with a fist of iron? You know, that's not what the text is implying at all. It's implying to, better yet translated would be something like be persuaded by those that have led you. It does not say rule over you. That's totally incorrect. And that's why people have used it as a club to beat people with. Not I'm saying everybody, you know, but you're to be an example to the flock. And the persuasion is, that's the key to the first word in Greek, is a persuasion that I could look at your life and be persuaded. So when I'm persuaded in my mind, guess what? I will be led by you. But if I'm not persuaded by you, you know, if I find you in a bar down a block half drunk and stumbling outside, I'm not going to be persuaded by you. I'm going to go home and look for someone else to lead me. So that it's important to, because remember what Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew 21, you know, you're not to lord over each other. Okay. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter didn't say, hey, I'm the Pope. No, he said, I'm a, the Greek word there is sympresbyteros. He's a fellow Presbyterian. Okay, he's a fellow elder. He's not higher. They're all
your leader.
Yes. So that's very important to take into consideration. I just wanted to, you know, you never know where people need help on verses, you know, to catch up on those things too.
Hello, all you Burroughs listeners. If you guys want to help us financially keep this podcast going, just go to our Patreon page at www.patreon.com/theburrows of Berea. Let me say that again. www.patreon, that's patreon.com/theburrows of Berea. We have several different levels that you can give at. So again, if you'd like to help us keep this podcast on the air, then just give us all your money at www.patreon.com/theburrows of Berea. Thanks, guys.
Wanted to jump over to Matthew 25. Okay. Did you have any questions on something so far? Or?
No, I was just thinking about a study I did with Mike and Zach, Mike Sullivan and Zach Davis. Yes. last night. We were talking about another verse that gets isolated and used by evangelicals. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, you know, in Revelation chapter 3. And if a man come in, so they'll use that as a salvation altar call. Jesus is standing there. He's knocking on the door of your heart. If you would, you know, it's not what he's talking about, but it's used in that manner, you know.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, there's a lot of interesting words in the scripture. Unfortunately, we can't get to them all. But here, Matthew 25, the famous one after Matthew 23 coming out of, you know, temple, and Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem. And, you know, they watch the coming, the parousia, the presence of Christ they're waiting for. And then he talks about, you know, kind of when he comes, what's going to happen? Some say this, some say that. Well, do we do this? Do we do that? And you can read verse 45 and verse 46.
Okay. People answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Right. So I'll ask the question again. As we all have read verse 46, and we've all probably came into some type of understanding of that or heard preaching on that, what would be the common idea here, if you have a notion of that?
Again, calling on what I previously believed and was told by many pulpits throughout the course of my life, is that this is talking about going to hell, a fiery, eternal, conscious torment.
Right.
And then the righteous will go to heaven eternally with God and be in bliss. That's how it was taught to me.
Yes. Yes. And that's true. Unfortunately, we have to deal with, again, grammar and have to be honest with what the text says. So here he says, these are going away. They're being sent away into, now in English, we have the word everlasting or forever. Now, sometimes forever is one word combined together, or it used to be in Old English, like forever, two separate English words. Ultimately, we're not interested in the English language because we have to deal with the original Greek and Hebrew, and also Latin, because a lot of our texts come from, or words proceed from, Latin. And we have the word everlasting. What does everlasting mean that people, you think, would take a notion of this word?
Eternity, forever and ever. Forever and ever.
Right, exactly, exactly. Forever and ever. And usually that's at the end of time or something like that, that people believe, or, you know, after the world blows up or whatever, things of that nature. Right. So here again, we have the, of course, they're a little reverse in Greek. The word actually punishment, which is not, we'll get to that in a second, is before the word here, aionion, okay, coming from, you know, ion in English, we'll say an eon of time, ionios, which is relevant to our Hebrew word olam, okay, which is relevant to our Latin word aeternum, okay, where we get our word eternity from. But all three, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, have one thing in common, and that is they all work within time. They're not outside of time. And that's a key understanding of it. Like in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Daniel. I don't recall if it's chapter 4. I'm not sure in the Hebrew. If I'm going to say it correctly, it's the Haba Olam, or the world or the age to come, that they were looking for Messiah. You know, how do they understand? How do we understand these words? They have to be talking within the eon of time, not outside. So here, for our word punishment, is the Greek word kolasin, which has to do with pruning. Remember what I said at another last time I think we spoke? If your right hand sins. Jesus said, cut it off, otherwise you'd be thrown into
fire,
right. What was that? If that was the Valley of Hinnom, right. Matthew chapter 5. That was one of the passages. This was the time of pruning. This was the time of separation from the unbelieving people of the kingdom, predominantly from the Jews, the ones who had Torah, and to those that were going to go into the next phrase, which we'll talk about, is the righteous into eternal life, or life eternal, however the phrase is saying. And that phrase in the Greek is zoin, from zoe, life, zoe, and ionion. Again, an age of life. Now, is this age of life? People always think, oh, I got eternal life, that's when I die. No, it's not. It's the condition is now. It's a quality of life today, not a quantity. He's not speaking about a quantity predominantly, speaking of a quality of life. So their quality was to be cut off, whether many of them, as we know from history, were killed by the Romans in Jerusalem, or they were taken away slavery that survived. Josephus records much of the horrors in Jerusalem. In fact, you can read the Book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is the weeping prophet and tells of, the son asking the mother for bread and they're boiling their children. God records some of these things, what would happen in the last days. So we have to comprehend the language to not go past what it says. Because if we don't understand what aeonion is, the aeon of time, within time is, then we're going to get outside of the time. And that doesn't work for the context at all.
Good. So I've never heard that. Never.
Yeah, there's a lot of text that if people read, and of course I'm going to say for those who are teachers, if anybody in the churches, the elders or whatever, if they're not really reading correctly the text, you're teaching something grammatically incorrect and historically incorrect. Because the people never thought, I don't believe, and from what we understand from Scripture, that the physical world is going to end. There's just nothing in the Scripture, nor does time end. There's nothing. Some people have quoted Revelation chapter 10, but that is a mistranslation when he talks about time. Time won't be no more. No, it's just the delaying of time. Time isn't delayed any longer. it's here now. That's what he was saying, John, in Revelation 10. So it's a miss. A lot of it is mistranslation, and predominantly grammatically mistranslated. So.
You said earlier, if that delay, that life delay, it's not talking about quantity, it's talking about the quality.
Yes, quality of life.
It's just a whole other way to look at this, which is, in my opinion, better and more beautiful,
Yes. Well, when do you have life?
Now.
Tomorrow when you die? No. Yeah, exactly. Now. Now is when we have life in Christ, and that's what is, the book of Revelation kind of ends on that note by saying, look, the gates are open. This is where life is, because outside of the kingdom, there is no life. There's just death. There's one last word I wanted to look at, because I know you mentioned it in one of your podcasts, and it was about the word abomination. that's all over the Bible.
But, where do you want me to go? Matthew 24?
Yeah, you can go there anywhere, or in in the book of Revelation I was thinking of.
Let's go to Revelation. Where at?
I think it was Revelation 21, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay. You normally read out of the King James Version, is that correct?
All different things. So,
So let's see, the abomination, let's see, I guess the word would be detestable, right?
Yeah, let me, I'll give you the text, give me 1 second here. It is Revelation 21, verse 27, I believe, yes.
Yeah. But nothing right. unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes. Obviously, as we said before, this is where the gates are not shut. And I would take the gate to be, you know, the door is Christ, because that's where we enter in through. Enter ye in at the gate, Jesus said. He said, I am the door. But notice always throughout the Old Testament, God says a sweet-smelling savor, right? If you follow the book of Revelation, you follow the New Testament, there's a lot of language that I think I mentioned before talks about body parts. But yet Israel, of course, not everyone, there were many Jews, it would say, that were being saved. And they were coming out, but they were coming out of the body of Moses. Okay, mm-hmm. Remember, that's the old covenantal body there at the time, the body of Moses. Mm-hmm. And they were coming into a new body that was raising up. John 3, you must be born again. They're entering into the womb, just like our Greek word brother, adelphos. You know, that is referring to a womb. Okay, one of the words in Greek that refers to that. They're all of the womb. They're all being born again into that womb of Christ now, a new covenant. Yes. And then they're growing up, as we see, following the transitional period, okay, from babies to newborns to babies, little children, and so on, finally to a full-grown man, a warrior, you know, the nymph, the Parthenos, the the bride there, the virgin, you got all this imagery. But what about Old Covenant Israel? Well, it's called an abomination. And this Greek word here, bedelgma, okay, a little hard to pronounce that word, has to do with, it's one of about maybe 9 Greek words that have to do with something putrefying, perhaps mostly when you let out gas. Okay, I'll put it that way. Nice. So that's not a sweet smelling savor unto God, you know. And this is all dealing with, it's very interesting, a lot of the language, they deal with body parts, because that's how you see in the New Testament working out body parts, individual parts, collective parts, but yet whole parts. Okay, and, you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, they were all baptized into Moses. Okay, that was one body. Okay, but they were all in the Adamic body too, you know, but it was dying. It was coming to its end, but it was putrefying and it was letting off. You know, when a body dies, what happens?
You know, the blood and then lets gas off, yeah.
That's it. And that's kind of what the word is expressing, that it now is no longer in God's favor. So they're being cut off.
Wow. That's fascinating. I, you know what? You mentioned something about body parts. I've been reading some John Walton's material, and I really like John Walton, you know, his approach, especially to like Genesis and his Lost World series. But anyway, he mentions in the New Testament, or he mentions in the Old Testament, where it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, and when we think mind, we think brain, but in reality, mind meant entrails.
Yeah.
You know, like it's a body part. And you're like, wait a minute, what? Because they didn't think that everything was happening up here in the head. They called it the heart or the stomach or the, you know, the center of the man. That's where they felt and had, you know. So it was a totally different way of thinking. And so when we think mind, it's like, you know, with our brain. No, that's right. not what he meant.
Yes, exactly. Yes. That's good. Yeah. Well, that's about it. There's a lot more. We can go into next time, which leads us up to, as I said, the finality of the gospel in the fulfillment of Christ in the book of Revelation, because all these things lead ultimately to the eschatology of Christ. He's the eschatos, as he says. He's the final. He's the last, because he is the first, and there's no other. So Amen. There's a lot. Yep.
Good. Well, Chris, I really appreciate you doing this with me, this little Bible sandbox. And so let's definitely do that again. Have you listened to any of the Revelation study that I've been doing with Mike and Zach and those guys, Joel? Have you heard any of those?
No, I got to catch up with you guys on that.
We've been working on that for months, but we just finished chapter 3. Would love for you, if you were able to catch up with us on those.
Yes.
And see if there's anything that we missed, you know, or that you could sort of, and we could bring it in, because I haven't released that study on the Burrows of Berea yet. Okay. I'm going to eventually release it, but what I'd like to do with you is for us to go back, you know, maybe through it a little bit and talk about if we've missed some things and highlight some things, and then I can bring it up later in that other study too. I think that'd be great.
Sure, definitely. Yeah, definitely. I'm going to be listening to those as well.
All right. Well, I really appreciate you doing this, and I'm going to ask you to hang on. I'm going to stop the recording, but hang on, because I want to chat with you. All right.
Sure. All right.
All right. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.